Have a note about that, but thank you so much for doing the offertory for us tonight. Appreciate Brother Brent Gellis. Appreciate his ministry. God is using him. Had a tremendous missions trip. Something's going haywire with the sound, Brother Greg. It's all up there, nothing up here. I think you hear anything out of there? It sounds like it's all out in front of me. You don't listen to me anyway. All right, that's a blessing. So that's true. More true than you realize. Amen. So, all right, that may help us a little bit. But had a great time with him the other day. We got together for lunch. We talked about the Bible. We talked about fundamentalism. We talked about his ministry. We talked about the future. And just enjoyed being with him. He's got a great spirit. I appreciate that about him. He's a good representative when he goes out and says he's a member of Faith Baptist Church. He never hurts us, folks. He never hurts us. I've never had a call from a pastor saying, what is this guy? What's he like? What's the matter with him? He always represents not only the Lord, his family and his calling, but his church well. And I appreciate that very much. They're going to Florida, where his home is. They'll be having this baby down there. He'll be preaching out next Sunday, and I don't know when they'll be back. So I thought this would be a great opportunity. He's a good preacher. He's a Bible preacher, good preacher. You'll enjoy hearing him tonight. If this is your first time to enjoy Brother Gellis, you'll enjoy his preaching. We have some young ladies that are going to come sing for us. So girls, come on and sing tonight. And oh, is it young men too? I'm sorry. All right, come on. You fellas, I didn't know that. No, seriously, I didn't. I would not have done that to y'all. I would not have done that. I enjoyed the tournament Thursday and Friday. I enjoyed watching the girls play, enjoyed watching the fellas play. But I'm enjoying more tonight than Thursday and Friday. I enjoy seeing these young people perform and sing and so forth. So we'll enjoy the special. But the Gellis, when they're done, sir, we are ready to hear from the Word of God.
seventh angel start to sing, holy, holy, to the Christ of Calvary. All of heaven and earth to King Jesus bow the knee.
I can see old Satan as he enters the room. His time is almost over. Soon he'll meet his doom. He will live in hell for all eternity. But before he leaves Christ's presence, he must bow the knee. Now this is something that he has never done. What great humiliation to bow before God's Son, leading him to tremble. His fear is plain to see. And then before the throne of God, Satan bows his knee. Bow the knee to the Lord of lords and King of kings. Bow the knee. Heaven's angels start to sing, holy, holy, to the Christ of Calvary. All of heaven and earth to King Jesus bow the knee. Holy, 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 Lord.
Take your Bibles tonight and let's go to Exodus chapter 20. It is a privilege to be here in my home church. 5 years ago today was my first service at Faith Baptist Church. I wasn't a member then. I was interested in a young lady who was now my wife. The first time I came in, I met Pastor. He didn't smile at me. He was looking me over. Who are you? What are you interested in Katie for? But he smiled since then, a couple times. Hopefully, you'll be a little bit better in my first crowd this morning. I preached this morning in the Veterans Home, 9:15 service, and several of them slept. And some of them were with me. Some of them couldn't really tell where they were, but had a great time there in the Veterans Home. And it was, hopefully, it'll be a little bit better than that. Let's go to ask God's help tonight before we get started. Tonight, we're going to talk about idols. And idolatry. And instantly, some of us go, well, that doesn't cover me because I don't have any Buddhas in my home, so I guess I'm safe here. Check, click off. No, let's stay tuned because we'll see what the Bible has to say and we'll make judgment on how many idols we have in our life. So let's pray. Father, we need your help tonight, and I need your help. Help me to understand the need of the hour, and I pray that you'd help me to park where it needs to be parked and help me to keep going when it needs to be. And Lord, I pray that you guide my thoughts, my thinking, and I pray that all of us would go away tonight understanding your word better and knowing how to glorify you better and knowing, seeing the idols. And may tonight be a time to smash idols for some and place our dependence back on Christ where it needs to be. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would apply these passages, these truths, and that we would understand the message and that the Holy Spirit would dig deep. And truly, Father, all of us are idolaters to some extent. And I pray that you'd help us to see it tonight in our own lives. We need your help to do that. Amen. I could tell you stories tonight about idols I've kind of experienced in my life. Personally, I could tell you stories about idols I've seen abroad. I could tell you some skin-curling stories about my trip to Africa and trip to Caribbean, trip to the Philippines. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to preach the Bible tonight and let the Word of God do the work that it should do. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 20 because here's the beginning of where God says, of what God says about idolatry. And he said, verse number 20, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, many of you would know this, but the children of Israel had just gotten out of Egypt, a pagan, idolatrous land. And if you study each of the plagues, you find that each of the 10 plagues was a direct attack by the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, against an Egyptian gods. The Egyptians worshipped cats. They worshipped frogs. They worshipped the Nile. You got to wonder how advanced a civilization is if they worship cats. Anyway, that's free. But they worshipped everything and everything that was. They worshipped Pharaoh. And the final attack, killing of Pharaoh's son, was killing the Egyptian godson. And God proved once and for all, I am God, you are not. Period. And so he's getting his people out of Egypt, but it takes some time to get Egypt out of his people. And he's saying, you are supposed to have one God. You're not supposed to make any graven images. You're not supposed to bow down. You're not supposed to worship them. Because I am a jealous God. I want your affection. I want your life. I want everything about you. That hasn't changed. Our God is a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. And idols don't have to be physical. And we'll see that in a little bit. Idols for us, oftentimes in this very advanced modern age, which really we're not, is oftentimes they're spiritual. They're heart idols. And we'll see that in a minute. So this is the standard, this is the beginning in Exodus chapter 20. The first test comes a few weeks later in Exodus chapter 32, and you can turn there. The setting is that Moses has gone up to get the commandments. He's been a long time. And it says in verse number 1, Exodus 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down on the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. The first truth we see about idolatry and idols is that we make idols oftentimes to fit our time frame. The people of God didn't want to wait on God. They didn't want to wait for his timing, so they made an idol to fit their time frame. And so often we do that as well. Human nature doesn't like to wait, so we create a God that instantly delivers, or so we think, from our pain or suffering. You turn on religious television and you find these name it, claim it preachers that want you to get out of your pit, out of your hole right now. You send me your money and you'll get out of your hole. What about that passage that Paul says, my grace is sufficient for thee? You know, it might not be God's will for you to get out of whatever your pit you're in. It might be God's will to have his grace take you through it. And oftentimes, idols fit our time frame. We make idols to meet our needs, to meet our time frame. And when we don't think God's working the way he should, we make an idol to make him work the way we should in our time frame. We keep reading and it says, verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters. Interesting point there. The earrings were in the wives, sons, and daughters, but not the men. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, if you look in your Bible there, Lord is all capitals. That's Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant God name of the Old Testament. The name, we don't even know how they pronounced it. What they did here is amazing. And I've said this from this pulpit before. They formed a calf and called his name Jehovah. Now, where did they learn about calf worship? Egypt. They had just come out of there. They worshiped calves in Egypt. You saw when the plagues was against the cattle. And they learned about calf worship in Egypt. And then they called the name Jehovah. They mixed religions. And then we find in the following verses that they had a riotous, nude, drunken festival. They had a big party, is what they had. Where did they learn about partying?
Egypt.
And the amazing thing about it is that they attached Jehovah God's name to this rock concert, if you will. They put it together, they mixed it, they combined it. It's called syncretism in theological terms. The second truth about idolatry is that oftentimes, at first, when we make it to fit our time frame, second, idols are often made and they combine different religions. They combine it. They mix the different religions. Israel here combined the Egyptian calf worship with the name Jehovah. In Ghana, oftentimes they do this. You can see, go down the street and you'll see King of Kings Hair Salon. And you'll see Jesus is Lord Tire and Auto Repair. And it's a very religious society. And you laugh because it's odd to us to see that, but they do. They mix religions. And they'll add your religion into theirs just as quickly. And it's very dangerous. My best friend that was the best man in our wedding, Joel, is a missionary full-time in Ghana, Africa, Cape Coast. And we talk on the phone about once a month, and he tells me story after story of some of the weirdest religion stuff you'd ever want to experience. They mix it very well. And on the outside, you talk to them, have you placed your faith, you believe in Jesus, is the question that you get asked. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? They'll tell you my good works, the natural man, the witchcraft, they'll go down the list. I've been baptized, I give to the church. They'll go down the list. They've added it all together, and it's idolatry. It's not salvation. They're not trusting Christ alone. They're not saved. And here we see the nation of Israel combined two different ways, thinkings of worship. They combined Jehovah God with the world, and they combined it together, and God called it idolatry. And today in our churches, we do this very often. We combine the world's music, worldly music, rock music, and we add God's name into it. And we think that it's okay, it's going to be pleasing to God. No, it doesn't work. It never has. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that it will leave you. He actually quotes this exact passage. And he says it will leave you in the wilderness. It will leave you stranded, never achieving what God wants for your life. And today, and I can testify from personal experience, if you're listening to the contemporary Christian rock music, then you are going to be left carnal because you have idolatry in your life. I'm not saying you're not saved. That's not what we're talking about. You're going to be left in the wilderness spiritually. You're not going to achieve what God has for you. You're going to miss out on the blessings of the promised land in this life. So many people do. In the words of one of my preacher friends, if it beats like the world, dresses like the world, rocks like the world, tattoos itself like the world, looks like the world, then it's probably of the world and it's not of Christ. And yes, I'm not advocating that our music should be dead. We shouldn't have a funeral dirge in church. Our music has life. It should be a new song that he's put in our mouth. It should be exciting, but our music should be completely distinct. The way we worship should be completely distinct from this world. And if it's not, it's idolatrous, plain and simple. So we see that idolatry oftentimes combines religions. It mixes things. It syncretizes different religions. Turn now with me to Isaiah chapter 40. And look in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 18. There's a question posed for us. Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? How are you going to make an image of God? This is a question that's asked. How are you going to make something visible that we can see that could represent God? Verse 19. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Here, the narrative is of idols being made. You have workmen who are working the gold and casting silver. And somebody who doesn't have as much money, they find a tree that won't rot. They find cypress or a nice bubinga wood or something that's high quality, not normal pine. They find a nice piece of wood and they worship that. And we see a third truth about idols. Number one, they're made. Number two, they're made to fit our budget. Idols come in all shapes and sizes. Some people here, your idol might be a $2 million house. Other people here, your idol might be a $200,000 house. And other people here, your idol might be a $20,000 house. Idols come in all shapes and sizes, and no one's exempt from idolatry. You might be looking at a hunting rifle for some. You know, I'm trying to convince myself that I need an AR, but I haven't convinced myself just yet. And some of you know what that is. Some of you know what that. But, you know, some of you might think, I need a certain hunting rifle. And some of you, that might be a $3,000 rifle that you think. Or maybe it's a $300 rifle. Or maybe it's a $30 rifle. Whatever. We have different levels, but they're still idols. And idols come in all shapes and sizes. And idols are made to suit us. They're made to fit our budget. We make idols of our own will. And they're made to fit our budget. They fit what we think we need. And we'll talk about covetousness at the end of the message. We see idols can be made from anything. And idols limit the working of God. Idolatry, very simply, is limiting God's working in your life. It's limiting what God can do. And here you see that idols come in all shapes, all sizes. Idols limit the working of God. Idols have to be made. You know that kids' song, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do"? So often we put God in the box, and we think God can only work a certain way, if it be a certain situation or a family or our job, if we only can work a certain way, God, well, that's an idol, because we've limited God. We've put God into some little box that meets our needs. Maybe it's a theological system. I talked to somebody recently who has a bent view of a theological system that only God can fit into. That's an idol. And we're guilty of that so often. We make our own idols, and they fit our needs. They meet our budget. And they work for us. Look over to Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 6. We see another fourth truth about idolatry. Verse number 6. They helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." This is the idol workers, the idol craft. Verse number 7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering." And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. Idolatry in this passage is being encouraged by others. And the fourth truth about idolatry that we see from Scripture is that idolatry is oftentimes learned from other people. Here you have a passage where the workmen are encouraging, "Hey, let's get this idol made. Let's make this idol." So they're encouraging each other in the different crafts of their idol-making profession. But you know, we do the same thing. So many times I've been on visitation. I grew up in the Southeast, the Bible Belt. And you never know what you're going to hear when you knock on a door. You have to be very precise in your language because everybody down there believes in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Everybody believes in Jesus. That's the South. It's a Southern tradition. They go to buffets after Sunday and they believe in Jesus. And they do. There's too much religion almost. There's not enough truth down South. I have knocked on so many doors. "Hey, my name is Brent, and I'm just passing out gospel information. Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven?" And you know what I've heard a lot? I still don't understand it. "Oh, my uncle's a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven?" "Well, I'm a moral person. My dad said that blah, 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 blah. My grandpa doesn't believe blah, 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 blah. Oprah on the television, she said da, 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 da." You know, idols oftentimes are learned from other people. And if we're not careful, we can hear people talk and we can think, "Oh, that's gospel truth. That's right." And it is so far flung. And so often in talking with people, I get to the core. Where did you hear this? Where did you learn this? And oftentimes it's a friend. It's a neighbor. It's a parent. Somebody that they trust, that they respect, that said that God wouldn't do such and such, or God couldn't do that, or God wouldn't send those people to hell. And they begin to believe that. They believe idols. And idols oftentimes are encouraged. They're learned from other people. Friend, don't take anybody's word for anything. Unless they have their Bible open and they're showing you straight from Scripture, here is the Word of God. Sometimes I get accused of being narrow-minded. And at times I am. The days I have my slimline New Testament, I'm very narrow-minded. But oftentimes, I'm pretty broad. This is truth. That's what we have to believe. And our evangelical churches are going lock, stock, and barrel down funny roads, weird things, because they're following idolatrous men. And they might not even know it. They're getting onto all these tangents, and they're not preaching truth anymore. So often, idolatry is learned and encouraged from others. Romans chapter 3, God says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. That will keep him, O Lord. That will keep him from this generation forever. It's not about what you and I think. It's about what God has already spoken. It's not our take on it. It's not, well, this is my... No. This is what the Word of God says. Period. Done. Anything else is an idol. It's an idol of the mind. It's an idol of the heart. So we see idols are oftentimes learned and encouraged from others. Look over to Isaiah chapter 46. We see another narrative, almost parable, about idols. In Isaiah 46, Bel and Nebo, just to give you a heads up, are idols. It says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. The picture here that we can understand is idols being hoisted up onto a back of a beast, an ox. These big, heavy, golden idols, Bel and Nebo, being hoisted up onto the... Have you ever tried to move a Buddha figure? They're heavy. One time I was in a lady's house and she had a Buddha and she wanted to move, and the thing was heavy. It can't do anything. It sits up, it's ugly, and it's heavy. It's a waste. Anyway, here's the picture that we have here. These idols were supposed to keep the nation of Israel out of trouble. Bel and Nebo were supposed to do their job and protect Israel. And they prayed to Bel and Nebo. But the captives came. The captors came. They defeated Israel. And they saw Bel and Nebo sitting there. And they didn't see Bel and Nebo. They saw gold and silver. So what did they do? They loaded up these big idols, these heavy idols, onto the backs of these beasts. And the picture is here, these poor oxen trying to make their way through the mud and through the dirt with these worthless pieces of metal on their back. They're worthless. Idols, I know we're not supposed to use this word, are stupid. They don't make sense. I know some families might not use the word, but here's the correct use of it. They're stupid. They absolutely don't make sense. You can't compute. You worship a stone? Okay. That's nice. I question your intelligence. But you worship pieces of wood. But are we much better? Oftentimes our metal has four tires on it, or our wood is in a house, or something like that. But idols are stupid. They don't make sense. They defy logic. Look down at verse number 6 and 7. They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down. Yea, they worship. They bear him up upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth from his place. Shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him. Yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. And verse 2, we read it a few seconds ago, but look back at verse 2. They stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Those poor oxen had to carry Bel and Nebo. What did Bel and Nebo do? They burdened the oxen, that's all they did. That's all idols do. They're a burden to us. They burden us down, they weigh us down. That's idolatry. That's what idolatry is. It's absolutely foolish. It doesn't make sense. We're not going to turn there, but Jeremiah chapter 10 tells us that idolatry is a heathen custom. It's wicked. It's heathen. It's always described as the heathen. And yet so often we engage in it, rather willingly too. We're idolaters. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 is one of my favorite Bible passages. Some of you know what it is, and some of you will know what it is in a quick second here. This is the contest between God, Jehovah, and his man Elijah, and the worthless prophets of Baal, who, by at the end of the day, would lose their lives. Verse number 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. He gave them the stipulations. He set it up and said, Elijah told the prophets of Baal, you can dress it, you can call in the name of your gods, you can do your hoopla, but you can't put fire under it. No trickery here. And history records, secular history records for us that oftentimes ancient Eastern religions would have modern fireworks. They would have this match or this tunnel or something, and they'd have fire sprout up underneath their altar, and it'd be amazing. It was trickery. It was cunning. And verse 26 says, and they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. Do you get the picture here? Imagine this with your brain. If I was in children's church, I would say, put on your thinking caps. But I'm not in children's church, but do it anyway. Use your brain here. Here's these wicked prophets of Baal who are dancing around this altar, carrying on and saying, oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal! And they're doing this for several hours at a time. Look what it says in verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. You get the picture? Elijah sitting off to the side, and the thing to realize is that there's hundreds of thousands of Israelites watching this whole monkey mess. And Elijah's watching off, and he says, hey, you know, maybe Baal is sleeping. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's talking with somebody. Maybe you have to cry louder. We go, oh, okay. Baal, hear us! Baal, hear us! And they start to jump up on the altar. And they even, and it says in the next couple of verses, cut themselves. And they say, Baal, we're serious! And it says, look in verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any that answer, nor any that regarded. If you look back at verse number 21, the end of that verse says, the people answered him, not a word. Elijah questioned them, whom are you going to serve? The people are just indifferent. Here, after they've seen the foolishness and the stupidity of idols, you see in verse number 29 that they're a little bit discontent with idols. Or any of that regarded. They're kind of getting like, hey, what's up with this? We've been believing this garbage. We've been following these men, and they don't have any power. They don't have anything. And Elijah is getting these people to a place. He's drawing the net here in what he's doing. He's getting them from indifferent to a little bit discontent to what happens later on. I'm going to read some more verses, and it's not because I want a time filler here, but it's important that we see what God does here. And I know you've probably read this before. You probably heard the story like I did when you were 3 in Sunday school. But think about it. Use your imagination and think about what's happening here. Verse number 31. Let's go back to verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. That's roughly 4 or 5 bushels. Huge trench. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And he did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And remember, there was a famine in the land. It hadn't rained for a while, so they're having to go all the way down to the Mediterranean Sea. Mount Carmel's about 3,000, 4,000 feet high. So they're going all the way down with these barrels, bringing them all the way back up, all the way down 3 times. So much that the water, the salt water, ran all the way around, filled the trench. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Wow. What a story. Hollywood couldn't even come up with something like that. Idols got smashed. And the people went that day from being indifferent and cold to discontent with their idols to glorifying God in amazement, saying, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And you know, it might be good and fine that they smashed their physical idols. They stopped worshiping Baal. And God used Elijah in a mighty way to start to turn the tide against the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel and the house of Omri. But you might be here tonight still thinking, "Brent, this has been great preaching, but you're preaching to the choir. I don't have idols in my heart. I don't have idols in my life. I'm pretty clean." But Ezekiel talks about idols in our hearts. And the more I study this issue, the more I'm convinced that every single believer has idols in their heart. You might be tempted to say, "Whoa, that's a strong statement." Well, let me ask you this. Does your personal life, New Testament Christianity life, your personal life match up with the victory that's described in Romans and Galatians? I dare say no one's does. And you have an idol because you're not trusting Christ. Does this church, this is my church too, but does our church, do we match up exactly all the time with what we see in the book of Acts? No. That's an idol. Because somewhere, someplace, somehow, the Holy Spirit can show us we have a mistrust. We have a problem. We have idols. One old preacher said, "Our minds are idol factories. And oftentimes our heart idols are the same way as physical idols. We make them to fit our time frame. They are convenient. They meet our needs. They fit our budget. We often learn them from friends and family. And our idols blind us to truth." And we here in North America think we're immune to idols. But up in Chicago, there's a lot of temples to pagan gods who have idols. Several years ago, almost 100 years ago, in China, in the great revival that swept China before the communists took over, some young men, fresh out of the university, had trusted Christ. They wanted to prove what God was doing. And so they went to an island. And they intended to minister Christ on this island. And they began to preach Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His saving power. And no one believed. No one even listened. They would listen to the message and say, "Oh no, we don't need that." And finally, they got down to the heart of it and they asked, why isn't anyone even listening to us? And they said, "Well, we have our idol." And they named the name of their God and they said, "Our God has delivered us from all these attacks and we have a special day every year for our God. And every year on that day, for the past 300 some odd years, our God has kept it from raining and it's been a beautiful day." Well, they asked, "When is that day?" And they found out it was going to be a week. And one of the men very promptly said, "On that day it will rain, it will shower, it will storm." And so they begin to pray, the Christians begin to pray. They still were witnessing, but they begin to pray. And some of them admitted later, they had a little bit of weak faith. They were a little bit hesitant to see what God's going to do. But guess what happened on that day? It rained, it stormed, it poured. So the people came back and said, no, we had the day wrong. And they said, "It's actually going to not be for another 4 or 5 days. And on that day, it's going to be at 6 o'clock. Our festival is going to be at 6 o'clock in the evening." And emboldened by their faith against this idolatry, the Christians promptly said, "That day, your God will not deliver you. It will rain, it will pour, and at 6 o'clock, it will be a rain shower." Well, that day came. All day it was sunny. 6 o'clock, you know what happened? It poured. It rained. It was torrential downpours. They got their idol out. The people, the community got their idol out and they set it on poles. And they began to walk up the slippery slopes. And because it was raining so much, one of the priests slipped and the idol fell off. And his head and his arms broke off. And they quickly picked him up, ran back into the temple. It was that, in the next couple of weeks after that, those Christian missionaries, one of whom became a great Chinese pastor, Watchman Nee, those Christian missionaries had an effective ministry on the island because they saw God literally smash the idols. And you might think, "Well, I don't have idols like that." But we have idols. Every year, we here in North America, and our churches are not exempt to this, we spend billions on toys, sports, recreation, boats, trucks, guns, entertainment, hobby, vacations, hobbies, whatever, you name it. We spend billions on it. And some people, their idols lose on Sunday and they're down for the rest of the week. I follow college football. And in the South, East especially, college football, you preach at a church after their team lost, it's like preaching a funeral. It's bad. And we laugh about it, but, you know, we're not much different. We have our own hobbies, sports, things that we worship, that we go out of our way for. And I'm not preaching against any of those things, but oftentimes those are idols. They're heart idols. We are looking to those things for happiness. We're thinking that if I only had this next level, whatever it is, if I only had this next machine, this next car, this next house, whatever it is, we're looking to those things for happiness. That's an idol. We oftentimes have idols. Idols for salvation. As an evangelist, I hear a lot of these oftentimes in dealing and talking with people. And you hear people say, well, as long as you're just sincere, as long as you just really believe what you believe, you're just sincere, I'm a good person, I'm sincere. Yet Christ's word is very clear. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man comes to God but by me. You hear the fact many paths lead to God. And Jesus is very clear. I'm the only way. Well, what about service? I'm a good person. I've done good works. I've been a really helpful person to my church, to my community. I've been a green person. That's one of the newest morals that people are adding to their checklist, that they're green. That can get them to heaven somehow. That's all idolatry. You're trusting something other than Christ to get you to heaven. It's an idol. And friend, I don't know who's here tonight. I don't know who has already placed your faith in Christ. But if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ alone, my friend, what you're trusting in can't save you. It might be your good works. It might be your church membership. It might be baptism, catechism. It could be taking the Lord's Supper, giving them the offering. We can go down the list, and every person has their own little set of morals that they try to keep. But the fact is, none of those things can save. Jesus is the only one. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's the person who has eternal life. Friend, if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I don't want to be mean or rude. You're trusting an idol. A worthless idol. It might be an idol that you learned from your parents. It might be an idol you learned from a church. But you're trusting an idol. It can't save you. Only Christ alone can save you. It could be, well, I've done a lot of penance. I've been really guilty and sorry for my sin. That's a work. That can't save you. Well, I'm a good person. That can't save you. That's an idol. But I would assume that most here tonight on the Sunday evening have already placed your faith in Christ. You've already trusted Christ. So is it possible then for Christians to have idols? Absolutely. At the very end of 1 John, go ahead, turn there. Very end of 1 John. Find a puzzling verse. When I was reading 1 John and beginning to study it for the first time back in my college years, I came across this verse and I never really understood it. I didn't think it quite fit. Because here John's talking about this close fellowship, this close communion we have with Christ, this assurance, these answers to prayer. And you're getting the picture that he's talking to somewhat mature saints. People who have been down the road a little bit. Who, yes, they're not perfect, but who are growing in Christ. And then he says at the very end of this book, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. At first, I always thought this was physical idols. And I wondered why the early church was having such an issue with idols in the church. Then I realized he's not talking about physical idols. So that's obviously part of it. But he's addressing heart idols. Spiritual idols. Idols that keep our dependence off of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul really sums up all sin. And he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That really is, in essence, he's summing up all sin right there. He's describing it all as idolatry. Because our dependence is not on Christ. Our dependence is on whatever else it might be. It's not on Christ. And we can do this in our relationships. We had our young people up tonight doing their participating in the service. And oftentimes you see this most during teenage years. A young man, young lady lives to impress, to please their peers. And it's obvious, more obvious during teenage years, but adults aren't much different oftentimes. We just know how to act better. We've had the acting lessons for a while. But we do that. Teens and young people depend on friends to meet their emotional needs. Oftentimes even a spouse can have their confidence in their mate, can be trusting in their mate rather than God. That mate then is an idol. That's an idol in their heart. Sometimes a young person or teenager will make fashion their God. And they have to look and act a certain way. They have to wear a certain cologne. They have to dress a certain way. They have to do their hair a certain way. They've made this fashion image of themselves in their mind a God. That's an idol, very clearly and simply. And we can get false ideas of acceptance as well. Young men oftentimes will depend upon wickedness, upon pornography, because in that they find acceptance. None of those wicked figures are telling them no. And especially if a young man is rejected in his life, if he's abused, because pornography is there, it's rampant, it's available in our day. And they begin to depend upon that to meet their emotional needs, because there they get acceptance, they get pleasure, they get fulfillment, or so they think. Young ladies aren't much different. A young lady oftentimes, and I've seen this on several occasions, will pursue immoral relationships. Christian young ladies now. She'll pursue immoral relationships because she hasn't gotten the affection, the attention at home maybe. Maybe there's been problems in the past. I don't know what it might be. But she'll pursue all these immoral relationships and she'll give her heart and her body to whatever guy comes and gives her a time of day. She has an idol. Her faith and dependence is not in Christ. And we could go down the list in this. Someone who is married for a while, then has an affair, they have an idol. That's an idol. They're thinking they need something when God's already provided it. They're not trusting in God. And we could go on and on and on and on with this in the relationships. But so often we are depending on somebody else other than Christ to meet our emotional needs. And my friend, if your trust is in anything or anybody on this world other than Christ and who He says you are, you have an idol. And tonight you need to smash that. Place your dependence back on Christ. Even in the ministry, we can have idols. People oftentimes worship leaders and pastors. And it's sad, because men are men. They're all the same. They're all sinners saved by grace. Don't worship leaders. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me point you to Christ. That should be the goal. Even parents in their ministry with their kids can have idols. They can be trusting in a book or a method. I don't care who it is, whether it's Bill Gothard or James Dobson. If you're trusting in that person, or Mike and Debbie Pearl, whoever it is, if you're trusting in their method more than you are in Christ, you have an idol. I don't care how successful it is. Even times older parents, parents who are seasoned, who have raised successful kids, can have an idol. They're trusting in their past success more than they are in Christ, in His presence, in His, I need you now for these young people. Idols can creep up so quickly in our lives. Pastors and teachers can have idols. We can trust in our personality, forcefulness, delivery, intellect, logic, education, scholarship, and all those things, if we're trusting in them besides Christ, are idols. Now, none of those things are evil. None of those helps that we've mentioned are wrong, but they're to point us to the fact that we need Christ alone. That's an idol. And so often we're idolaters. I've seen so many churches, too, in my travels. They've made idols out of building programs. And I'm not against putting red thermometers on the wall. I'm not against that. I'm not against getting together and raising a building. But oftentimes it's presented that we can't have an effective ministry unless we have this $35 million gym building. And I think to myself, what did they have back in Acts? I guess they didn't have effective ministry. No, they just had houses. Oh, well. You know, I'm not against effective buildings. We're in a very nice building. This is helped our ministry. People can come and they can sit down. It's not crowded. It's great. But we don't worship a building. We could do this in a gym. We could do this in a mental building. Because all we need is this and the Holy Spirit. So often churches make their own idols. Maybe it's a style of ministry. And they fall into this thinking that they can only succeed, they can only grow if they have this certain style. And the new ones, it usually involves music and a trap set and people dancing around up on stage. They think that that's the only way we can see, that's the only way we can reach this generation. which flies in the face of 2,000 years of Christianity anyway. But they think that's the only way we can reach Christianity. That's the only way we can reach this generation. That's an idol. Because your faith is not in Christ. It's in a program. It's in a ministry. It's in a method. We might have good methods here at church. I'm not against methods. I'm not against them at all. But if your faith is in a method, whether it be even Spark of Grace can become an idol. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not preaching against any of those things. But it can become an idol. What you do and how you run your bus route can become an idol because you're trusting in that to get the kids on rather than in Christ. Maybe you're trusting in your forcefulness. You see, idols come up so easily. Our lives oftentimes are filled with idolatry and we don't even know it. Anything that you trust in for success or happiness is an idol. Colossians chapter 3, 5, Paul says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness, which is idolatry. What we do, we get a pedestal in our mind, and we set something up there that we don't have. Maybe our neighbor has it, maybe we saw it in the store, maybe we saw it in the gun store. We think, I can't be happy unless I have that. Can't be happy unless I have a Bushmaster 556. That's a gun, by the way. I can't be happy unless I have a Ford F-150 brand new with a big engine. I can't be happy unless I have a $250,000 house. I can't be happy unless I have this outfit. I can't be happy unless I have this relationship. And we set whatever we don't have up on this pedestal. And that's an idol. We're worshiping it. Thinking that we can't be happy unless we have that. And we do all we can, we say, we crimp, we do all we can, the conniving we have to get that. Our trust is in that item. It's an idol. That's covetousness. It's idolatry. How often are we guilty of that? Christmas is coming. And the notorious sale ads are coming out. And kids are going to see them. And adults see them too. And we think, ooh, I have to have that. My life isn't complete without that thing. I can't live without it. That's idolatry. And it helps that our it doesn't help us, but it's against us, but our society is wholly sold on idolatry. Oh, not the Buddhas and the figurines, but no, we're more advanced in our idolatry. It's more 21st century, but it's still idolatry nonetheless. We're trusting in something other than Christ. See, idols creep up so quickly. And I would dare say, without being mean and not trying to point any fingers tonight, every single one of us here are idolaters at some point or time or another. We're trusting in somebody or something other than Christ. Even when it comes to sanctification, our being made more like Christ, we're thinking that we can do it. I preached several months ago on the fact that if you think you can do it, you're frustrating grace. And that's an idol. There it is. We are idolaters. Our hearts, our minds are idol factories. I hope tonight that Christ has shown you through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, idols. No, maybe not Buddhas, but maybe there's something on four wheels that's an idol to you. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe for some it's a relationship. Maybe it's an amount of money. Maybe it's a house. It could be a dream vacation. Whatever it might be, it's an idol. It's keeping your dependence on Christ. Tonight's the night to smash it. Put your faith, dependence, trust for life, back on the person, work of Jesus Christ. He's sufficient. He's all we need. Let's go ahead and bow our head and close our eyes. Would there be anybody here tonight say, "Brother Brent, you are speaking tonight, and I'm not sure that I'm saved. I always thought that you had to be good or do good or look good or go to church. I thought it was something I did to get to heaven. But God convicted me. I don't know I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I would like to pray for you. Would you lift your hand? I'm not sure I'm saved. I have questions about my salvation. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Would you just lift your hand? No one else is looking." Holly would say, "Brent, God spoke to my heart specifically, and I saw an idol in my heart. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's a wrong idea that you've learned from a friend. And you might not even know that there's probably more idols in there. God showed me specifically tonight an idol in my heart. I've been trusting in something other than Christ. That's an idol. And no, it's not a figurine in my house. It's something in my heart, something in my mind. Maybe a possession, maybe an item you don't have. God spoke to my heart tonight. I have an idol. God spoke to me. Would you lift your hand? Amen. Tonight we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to pray. We're all going to stand to our feet. The piano is going to play. And if God has spoken to your heart, you do business with God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that we are idolaters often. And we look down our nose at the sin and often read through the passage and think, oh, we can't do that. But oftentimes we're doing the very same thing. Our dependence is not on Christ. It's on something else. Or we're covetousness. Or we're guilty of a number of different ways of idolatry. And I pray tonight that we would smash the idols with your Spirit's help. That we would place our dependence back on Christ alone to save us. To take our sins away, if there's anyone here that's not saved, and that we place our dependence back on Christ alone to sanctify us. And for our needs, for our wants. Lord, I pray that you point out the idols in our life. We need your help. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, let's all stand to our feet. The piano is going to begin. If God's spoken to your heart, you do business with God.